So, have you ever thought about how we greet one another? You know, how guys will do this thing? Turn to your neighbor and say, give them the head nod. It's a way of saying, I see you. Or you ever thought about the handshake? It's one of those greetings that's kind of almost global. Pretty much every culture has some version of a handshake. Now, I was reading about that this week, and said that the origin of the handshake probably came from something like, well, if you shake with your right hand, which most people do, it's a way of saying, I have no weapons in my hand, and I don't plan to kill you. So shake your neighbors on the left, and on your right, okay? And now to one of the two, just whisper the words, at least not today. Okay, there we go. I wonder whether you get that one. But those handshakes, they make a difference. We greet one another. Let people know that we see them, that we acknowledge them, that we have no intentions of killing them, that we want to be a safe place for them. Well, we're starting a series on friendship, and so I thought it would be helpful to start with kind of where all friendships start, which is with a greeting or with a welcome, and to take a look at a scripture passage, a story. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. I invite you to open up your Bibles. We've got a whole stack of Bibles on that back table if you need one. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please take it home. It's our gift to you. Or open one of the digital Bibles, a little glow-in-the-dark things on your phone, a YouVersion. Highly recommend that. However you access God's Word, I invite you to be in it. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, looking at a couple of greetings that they're a little bit unusual, so they're kind of fun, just to look at that. But they're a greeting that ultimately shaped history so profoundly we can hardly imagine what the world would have been like had it not been for these two sets of greetings. Okay, you intrigued yet? Yeah, okay, all right. So we're at Acts chapter 9. Open up your Bibles. I've got to give a little bit of backstory. So this is picking up the story very early in the life of the church. Jesus has died. He has risen again. And his followers, the disciples, now often called the apostles, they are starting to form and plant the church. Now, for the most part, the church is this group of believers in Jerusalem, and they are starting to encounter trouble because not everybody loves the idea that here's a group of people saying the Messiah has come and you've missed him. You know, so you need to change what you're doing, and you need to put your faith in Jesus. And so persecution is starting to hit the church. And one of the leaders of this persecution is a dude by the name of Saul. So Saul has just been present at the first execution of a Christian, a guy by the name of Stephen. They hurled rocks at him until he died, and Saul was there, and part of that whole thing. So we're picking up the story with this really bad dude, Saul, who, for whatever reason, I mean, is believing that the most faithful thing, he's really got his thought process backwards, really believing that the most faithful thing he can do as he seeks to follow God is to wipe out, persecute, or somehow just really mistreat anybody who calls on the name of Jesus. But Jesus has another plan for Saul. We're going to find this out. Okay, so I'm going to read some sections fast and then park on just a few verses that I hope that we'll pay some attention, special attention to this morning. So, meanwhile, who's the guy's name? Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's kind of shorthand for people who are followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I want to pause there for a second. Have you ever wondered what the Lord's voice sounds like? He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, what?" I don't know. In my mind, I kind of imagine kind of like James Earl Jones, Mufasa. You know, Saul, Saul, Saul. But even more so, even more than the pitch of the Lord's voice, when you read this passage, what tone do you hear? Because I ask this question. I know it's a bit of a weird one. I like to ask weird questions. But the tone of the Lord's voice and how you imagine that voice to be actually says a lot about who you believe God's character to be. So when God speaks to Saul here, is it kind of like with a "knock it off, you knucklehead" sort of tone, you know? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Is it like that? What do you think? What do you think? Now, yeah. See, I'm reminded, and as the story goes on, it shows that this is the Spirit of Jesus speaking through the clouds or however. I don't know how that part works. But this is the same Jesus that among his final words on the cross cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I would suggest to you that when God speaks, when Jesus speaks, even when there's a word of rebuke, I mean, this voice is about to stop Saul in his tracks and change his life radically. That voice is a voice of love, ultimately a voice of love, and a voice of concern and forgiveness and grace. Do a heart check when you think you're hearing the voice of God. Even and especially, I should say, when it's a word of rebuke. Because sometimes God in love and in grace gets in our face and puts circumstances and people in our path to turn our lives around because of his love for us. I think that's what's happening here. So let's just keep reading. "Saul, Saul," or "Saul." Imagine James Earl Jones. Okay, just do your best, all right? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asks. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. I want to pause there for one more second, and we'll read faster in a minute. Was Saul persecuting Jesus? I mean, Jesus is already dead. No, Saul was picking on Christians. And Jesus says, "It's me you're persecuting." Jesus affiliates himself so closely with his followers that when we hurt each other, he feels pain. Just think about that. In other points, Jesus said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me." And you see people who are in prison or sick or hurting or marginalized, if you mistreat them, you're mistreating me. When we badmouth our brothers and sisters in Christ, we hurt Jesus. At least that seems to be what he's saying here. Because Saul isn't out trying to put Jesus in jail. He's just trying to stop all his followers. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The man traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus, there was a disciple named, got the name? Ananias. He's one of the heroes of today's story. Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision.
"Ananias."
Okay, maybe Ananias. I don't know. What did he sound like here? Ananias. How does he sound? I don't know exactly. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he said. Ananias knew the voice of God. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias replied, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. So Ananias was informed. What was his fear? Yeah, it was fear that this guy Saul, this was some sort of a ruse to try to infiltrate the Christian community, to try to cause hurt and harm and pain. Now, was Ananias sinning by having a few doubts here? No, he was just using common sense. It's okay to use your head as you follow the Lord. Not every person is a safe person. Not every situation is a safe situation. And listen to the Lord, to the tone of the response. I mean, God doesn't rebuke Ananias for his lack of faith. He answers his questions. It's okay to have questions. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. Or I would suggest to you, just because sometimes we think the tone of the Lord is go. I think it's more like go. Go. I know you're nervous. Just want you to know, I got this. Go. 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 This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. That was fast. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. See, Ananias knows, and Saul experiences, that when Jesus is in the picture, people's lives can change. People can turn around really quickly. Christianity is not a self-help program. Christianity is a God help me program. Yeah? And he knows that Saul's path isn't to go from, well, you persecuted 100 people yesterday. Let's see if we can just persecute 10 today. We'll just take baby steps towards recovery. Now, sometimes, I'm not meaning to mock slow, steady progress. Sometimes that's the wise thing to do. But Jesus is not limited by that. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and everything, the world changed. Can we imagine hardly the Western culture without, well, his name soon will be Paul. He wrote, if you get past Acts, pretty much the rest of the Bible, couple of exceptions, I know, pretty much the rest of the Bible, he wrote that. Where would the world be if somebody hadn't taken a risk on Saul? Thanks, Ananias. Ananias never wrote a book. He never planted a church, not that we know. But he sure left a legacy, didn't he? He sure left a legacy. But let's keep reading. I want to hit on one more story. So Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name, on this name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? See, they're concerned too, aren't they? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. Well, Saul's getting a little piece of his own medicine here. Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When we came to Jerusalem, Saul tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Why? Not believing that he was really a disciple. They'd heard the stories too. They were exercising some discernment. They had some questions. They had some doubt. And now the second hero of the story comes in. Verse 27. But Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that it was that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now, how did Barnabas know all this? Barnabas had taken the time to hear Saul's story. One of the reasons why we long for you to be in a connection group or some form of close Christian relationship is somebody needs to hear your story. When you know somebody's story, we tend to treat them differently. We get a sense of where they come from. We have an ability to see them in a way that we haven't before. And Barnabas had taken the time with Saul. He had a rough background. That sound familiar? Somebody had only looked at Saul's resume. Terrorist, 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 ex-terrorist. Huh. His resume wasn't looking very good. But Barnabas got to know him. And he heard his story. Who knows your story? Your story is the one of the most powerful things you can tell. That's one of the best evidences for Jesus being at work in the world, because when Barnabas heard Saul's story, he knew, because, I mean, you were talking about Ananias and Barnabas as heroes of this story. They were a big deal in Saul's life, but the real hero behind the story is that Barnabas knew that when somebody meets Jesus, their life can really change. Really change. Now you still ask questions. You still get to know the story. Doesn't mean you turn your brain off. Doesn't mean you are foolish in how quickly you extend trust. But Barnabas took the time to hear the story, and Barnabas knew Jesus really has the power to change people's lives. Can I get an amen out there? I don't need to preach this all by myself. Jesus has the power to really change somebody's life. And so Saul stayed with them, with the disciples, and moved freely about Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. Okay. When the believers heard of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And Saul's education continued, and Saul grew in faith. And as you read the rest of the book of Acts, you, as I hope you will, you get a greater picture for the ways that God used this man, Saul, Paul, to impact the world. But can you imagine what the world would be like if it hadn't been for Ananias? And it hadn't been for Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, we're going to read more about him later in the scriptures. As far as we know, Barnabas never wrote a book. If he did, I'd sure like to read it. But Barnabas' legacy isn't so much in print. It was in people. He was known as the encourager. So Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Mark. Barnabas. See, all of us have times in our life when we're a little bit like Saul. As you meet in your groups, I'd like you to think about the question. In this story, do you relate more right now in your life to Saul, the one whose life has been changed, and you just kind of need people to give you a chance? Like, will somebody really see me and really see what's changing in my life and in my heart, or are they just going to see my past? Or do you relate maybe a little bit more right now to Barnabas or Ananias? Because, you know, once we've kind of gotten through the crises of life, I don't know where you are right now in your own walk, But as we get through the crises of life, we get a little bit more established. Maybe we find a place in a church or some sort of a social group, and then we become the gatekeepers. We have the capacity to welcome people or to ignore them. And we learn from the story of Ananias and Barnabas that the power of welcome can change everything. Today, who has been your Barnabas? Who gave you a chance? Who listened to you? I'm reminded, I came to Christ when I was 13 years old, and at the time, I still am really into music. You might have figured that out. And there were some people in my life. Jeff Anderson. Maybe you're listening to the podcast right now. Jeff, that'd be cool. He was a pastor of a church in Nelson, B.C. People like Vivian King. She was a youth leader. They invested in me. I got to tell one quick story. Just one, okay? So I'd just come to Christ and was getting involved with the church. And I was invited onto the worship team. We love having teenagers on the worship team. And they allowed this teenager to be on the worship team. And Pastor Jeff, he asked me if I wanted to bring a special number one day, which is great because I had a band. And so, me and my band. Now, our band had a name. Some of you know the band's name. You've known me for a while. I just got to tell you. Okay, so we grew up in Nelson, B.C., a town of 7,000 people with about 4 stoplights. We had a band called Streetwise. Yeah. 13 years old, trying to grow a mullet. Streetwise. So we lacked a little bit of, you know, maybe kind of that musical finesse, but we made up for it because... You know, sometimes you need to hear the music, sometimes you need to feel it. You know what I mean? Our bass player, you musicians are going to love this. He had a bass stack. It was about this high. Literally 900 watt bass amp. It was awesome. And so we loaded in on that Sunday morning. We were going to do some special music, and we played our song. Don't think it was exactly what the congregation was expecting. But I assure you that they were moved. And, you know, there's a lot of things that people could have said after that. In retrospect, it really wasn't very good. It really wasn't very good. But there were some older ladies in the church. At 13 years old, they looked ancient, so I'm sure they were over 50. Yeah, I know. But they came up to me after the service. I said, "Thanks for sharing. I'm glad you're here." They were my Barnabas, too. Who's been your Barnabas? Who's been your Ananias? People that see some potential in you when maybe on the surface or from your track record, there may not have been a lot of reason to place faith in you yet. But they got to know your story. They got to know you. And they gave you a chance. We need a lot more Barnabases in this world. People that will believe in each other. Anybody here getting too much encouragement at home and at work? Too many people believing in you? Because you don't need this message. You can go home right now. But there's power in welcome. There's power in hearing people's stories. Because sometimes we're Saul, but then after we've gotten in, we become Barnabas, or not. And we either make space for other people in our life, and we take time to hear people's stories, and we continue in all situations to trust that Jesus can change people. I mean, can really change people. So we don't get distracted by how somebody looks right away or talks right away or how they dress right away. We look beyond that. We say, Lord, what are you doing in their life? And what can I do to unlock the potential that you've placed in that person? Because I know, Jesus, that you have the power to change people's lives. So as we close today, and I want to invite the band to come up. I'd like us to spend some time just thanking God for the people that have invested in you. I'm telling my stories about Jeff and Vivian. And, you've got people like that in your life. You've got Ananiases and Barnabases in your life, or you probably wouldn't be here. I'd like you to take a moment and lift those people up, those names up to the Lord with gratitude. And then I would ask you to ask God that you and me and we, because just imagine what would happen if we all applied this Barnabas and Ananias stuff. Just imagine what would happen if the church, whether this church or any church, anywhere, I mean, the Christians were known as, these are people that give other people a chance. These are people who believe in people. These are people who know that life change is possible because of Jesus Christ. Just imagine what would happen. And let's commit ourselves in fresh ways to living out that kind of welcome, that kind of faith. Oh, I hope you get involved in a connection group of some sort. I know I sound like a broken record with that. Or if you just can't stand the idea of being in something organized, at least take somebody out for coffee. Get to know somebody's story. Get to know somebody's story. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these examples in Scripture, these stories that remind us of how you use very common, everyday acts like welcome. You use that to change the world. So God, we thank you for Ananias and the legacy that he leaves and the legacy that Barnabas leaves because of their welcome of Saul and your transforming work that Saul would be Paul. Lord, we thank you for the stories of life change that are around this room, of people that have experienced for themselves the transforming power of Christ. And God, I pray for anyone right now who feels like they're on the fringes. They feel like Saul on the road, and right now some lights are turning on and they're hearing your voice speak. Oh God, would you just speak with your voice of grace and kindness, that they, even right now, in their seats, would just ask you into their heart, ask you into their life, and experience your grace and your power in them. So, Lord, I pray for anybody that's taken that step this morning. And, Lord, we thank you for the people in our lives that have believed in us, that have let us in, that have seen our potential, that have heard our story. Right now, we want to lift up some of those names to you, just either out loud or under our breath. We just want to lift those up as an act of praise. Oh, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, may we, like Ananias, like Barnabas, be people who welcome others.